Listen to the word of God. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, an altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken, surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in the Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water here, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your place, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in this place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there man passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they settled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, the donkey and lion, the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his sons, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made a priest from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished it. And he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So far, reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, this is a very, very interesting yet strange story, isn't it? There are so many things that we can point to that is strange. Well, first, let's go to the historical background, which is very important thing to understand. If you want to understand this passage, we have to know the historical background. Well, you see some names here. Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel, northern king of Israel. So there was a King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and there was a split of the kingdom. Right? There is a famous story about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, saying that I'm not going to, the people were talking about, all the labors that we did and previously for your father, all those constructions, it's been very harsh on us. Can you be easy on us? And then he said, my finger is thicker than the loins of your father. So there's a famous saying, and that was from Rehoboam. So, Lord divided kingdom into two parts. Why is that? So if you know the story, it is due to because of Solomon's disobedience. Solomon's heart was not the same as before, and he went after other gods. He had many wives from foreign lands, and his wives led his heart to go astray to other gods. Now, 10 tribes, there were 12 tribes, 10 tribes supported Jeroboam, and then only 2 remained faithful to the house of David. Now, there is a problem as the two kingdoms were divided, and it was rather a very huge problem. That is, previously God instructed Israel before they enter the promised land, that once you enter the promised land, that he commanded specifically that all the 12 tribes were to worship him in the place where God had chosen. That doesn't happen until King David's time, when King David conquers Jerusalem. The Lord chose Jerusalem as the place where the people would come and should come and worship. It's in all in Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. And Jerusalem is the place. There was the temple. There was the ark of the Lord. But now the kingdom is divided. The people in the northern kingdom, they had to travel across the border, go all the way to Jerusalem, which is in the tribe of Judah, and worship there. And politically speaking, for the king Jeroboam, there was a huge, huge problem. It was political suicide to allow the people to cross the border into Judah to serve the Lord, because they will realize that House of David has the legitimacy of the kingdom. And then in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 12:26, Jeroboam says, and he reveals what he thinks, if these people go up to offer sacrifices into the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they might riot against me and kill me and even assassinate me. So, what did Jeroboam do in the previous chapter? Well, he invented new place for worship. He made a new place for people to worship. For instance, Dan and Bethel, those are two places. And he placed the two golden calves in each place. And by saying to the people, here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So, the king Jeroboam marked the beginning of the false worship, the evil practices that would pass down from generation to generation in the northern kingdom. So when the kings were evaluated in the 1 Kings and 2 Kings, often the Holy Spirit compares that with King Jeroboam because he marked the beginning of this treacherous deeds. And he says, such and such person, such and such king, walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. So, again, what are the sins of Jeroboam? There are so many. Appointing Dan and Bethel as a place of worship and placing idols on there. And most of all, and this is kind of important, that he appointed anyone other than the sons of Levi, sons of Aaron, to be priest. That repeats at the end of chapter 13 as well. So here are a theme and the points. So that is the background of our story. The theme is the story of nameless prophet from Judah. You see the temptation from the king, temptation from the prophet from Bethel, and a very sad ending, but ending with a promise. So in chapter 13, the Lord sends his prophet to warn the king. A man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This man of God, his name we do not know. He walked up and bravely condemned the altar and the worship with a curse. From Jeroboam's point of view, this was unthinkable. This was ridiculous. Think about it. Here, Jeroboam is trying to burn incense himself. This is religious activity. Plus, this is also political activity. He really wanted to look so good in the eyes of the people. He probably was pretending very pious and doing things by himself. But here's a guy, came out of nowhere. He's from Judah. He came by himself. And all of a sudden, he was speaking all those bad things about what he was doing. Of course, he was not happy. He was not happy. Because he talks about all those altars splitting apart and ashes on it shall be poured out. So Jeroboam did not like it. He said, seize that person, arrest that person. But instantly his hand was withered and he could not retrieve it back. This curse was reversed only when the prophet prayed for the king and God answered with healing. In verse 4. And altar was split, and the ashes poured out from the altar. So what is this story all about? This is a very strange story. We can ask all those questions. What's up with the lion? What's up with the donkey? How come lion is not eating the corpse or torn the donkey? It has to do with the burial, if I may give you a little bit of review. The corpse was spared. Because he can be properly buried by his providence, because there's a theological meaning of burial here. But whatever the story is, this story is about worship, proper worship. What did God do to restore and warn against the false worship and try to restore true worship of Israel? Right here, God is not allowing, God is showing that he does not allow, he doesn't accept this false worship. As the altar was split and ashes poured out, everybody could see, and probably, I'm not sure, but maybe the sons of this old prophet probably saw that too or heard about it too. That means, which means everybody around can see the altar. This altar is vanity. This worship is false. And after that happened, there's a change of scene. Verse 7, look at what King says and what King does. He says, come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a reward. Jeroboam wants to gain loyalty from this man. Perhaps Jeroboam wants him to stay in Bethel. Jeroboam may have thought in his head, well, if this guy seems like he has some magical power, he performed this, I couldn't pull my hand back, but he prayed and my hand was healed. Apparently this guy has some power. Maybe I can use this guy. I can get this guy on my side. And maybe we can eat together, build relationship together. And then he can support me as religious guy and can be really helpful in a political way. You know, back in those days, eating an official meal with somebody was a strong sign of friendship. We see that practice still today. The president so-and-so or prime minister or king or queen invites ambassador or someone from other country and have a meal with him in the White House or in a palace. That's a sign of friendship. So that's what King was trying to do. But this man of Judah, he rejects King's offer, King's hospitality, which was quite rude if you think about it. But he does it for good reason. The man of God refuses because he wants to follow God's explicit command, which is revealed two times in our passage, first in verse 9. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. This is not an arbitrary command. Not eating indicates the urgency of the matter. It's like when people of God are in distress or in tribulation, they did not eat or drink. They were fasting, pouring their energy on praying. Don't eat anything, but quick, deliver this message to the people of Israel, especially the king, and you go home right away. Do not go way back the way that you came. It's a way of signifying not to travel as everybody else travels. When he went into a place where people are worshiping falsely, he is not to travel as everyone else travels. Do not be like these people. Also, do not eat with anybody means you shall not have a fellowship with people who have a false worship. It's a sign of strong warning as well. We see that in 1 John chapter 5, I believe, says to those people who reject Christ, do not even greet them. Do not even have a fellowship with them. The king tries to bribe the prophet. The king tries to buy the prophet. And here's one lesson that we can learn. That is the task of the preacher, the task of prophet is very important. That the prophets are not to be bought or owned by anybody, even the king. The king tries to buy the prophet with the meal, with the reward you see here, so that he may gain some political benefits. In our Reformed Church, we say ministers are neither hired nor fired. Sometimes we use that word easily, do we not? When someone is deposed, we say the minister was fired. Well, technically, that's not the right term. We use the word ministers are called or deposed. There's a separation between congregation and the minister. But when you say the fire, that means he was fired by God. Only God can do that. Ministers are not hired to this church. Some people have this mindset that the elders hire minister, or congregation hire minister. I remember some catechism students asked me that question. Do elders hire a minister? Do you have to say the elders ask you to do or say? That's not how that works. That's not how that works. The elders and ministers, they're equal. They work together. The other way is not right either. Ministers kind of lording over the elders, that's not right either. So the point is, the preachers, they have to work on behalf for the Lord. They serve the congregation, but they're not hired by the congregation. They're hired by the Lord. And what is going to happen if the minister is hired by the elders and the congregation is this. The minister will lose his independence to preach the word of the Lord. When the congregation doesn't like this sermon, the minister will tweak. If the elders do not like, then he will change his tone, and that is going to be problematic. Later, that becomes a serious problem in Northern Kingdom. 1 Kings 22, the Ahab, right? Before he went to the war with Jehoshaphat, he listened to all the advices from his false prophets who spoke in favor of war, but he didn't listen to the true prophet. That could happen. So ministers work for God. Ministers do not work for the people. It sounds strange, but let me explain. Ministers serve God's people because he works for God. This is something that we have to remember as we understand this passage. It's in verse 10. So he obeys, the prophet obeys the God rather than the king. So he went another way and did not return the way that he came to Bethel. You see, the prophet's obedience is a good example for every one of us, every man and woman of God. But we can say the best example of perfect obedience is our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he was on this earth doing his ministry, he too was faced with the temptations to turn aside from his calling. He was tempted to take food and drink or make a stone, transform into food. 40 days and 40 nights, you know the story. Tempted in the wilderness, the tempter came when he was alone and then told him to change the stone to become bread. But rather than to live by the bread, Jesus refused. And then he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He lived by the preaching of the word that he preached. So that when he came to the right time, that he may die on the cross, that he could make a perfect atonement, that he may be blameless in the eyes of God. He became the true Lamb of God without blemish because he was perfect. Let's go to the second point, the temptation from the prophet. However, the men of God from Judah did not persevere the way that Jesus did. He did resist the first temptation that came from the king, but the temptations came again, as temptations always do. Just because he was courageous enough to confront the king by himself, just because he could all these things with bravery, does not mean he's immune to the next temptation. That's why the Lord Jesus taught us in his Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. And we ought to pray that every day, that because we know we are vulnerable, maybe we are so, we know that we are so focused on certain one kind of temptation, but when the next different types of temptation comes, we might fall into it, and we are always fragile and we are vulnerable, inclined to fall into temptation. So this time the temptation came from, not from another king, but from a prophet, another prophet. The name of this prophet, old prophet, the Bible says old prophet, but the name of this prophet we do not know. But we know what we know is that this prophet is from Bethel. As I mentioned, Bethel is one of the religious centers in northern Israel, the false worship. So verse 11 says, now old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons told him all about what had happened earlier that day at the altar. The old prophet asked the sons, so where did he come from? Where is he going? And he chased after him. We do not know the motivation. We do not know why the prophet, this old prophet from Bethel, was so eager to catch the man of God from Judah. But for whatever that reason, the old prophet met him and gave an invitation, the second temptation. Come home with me and eat bread. And I think this was a deliberate temptation. Presumably the old prophet heard everything from his sons, what happened, what he said to the king. But in response, the man of God, Judah, gave exactly the same response that he gave to the king. I cannot return. I'm not able to eat. I'm not supposed to drink in this place. I have to go back to Judah. But here's the interesting part. Notice how the man of God resisted this temptation. It's the same way that Jesus resisted all his temptations, isn't it? Just by repeating the word of God. When you think about repeating things, you may think it's tedious, it's boring. Catechism, memorizing catechism, or memorizing Bible verses in Sunday school. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's boring, some people may say. But again, in this case, it can save lives. That's how Jesus did when he resisted a temptation, by repeating the word of God. This is one of the reasons why we need to know the Holy Scripture, why you need to diligently study the word of God. Because that is the weapon by which we can defeat the temptation. But this time, the story goes in a little different ways. The old prophet of Bethel simply would not take no for an answer. At this point, he did something very wicked. He told the man of Judah that he had received a new, fresh revelation from God. He said, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. You know, people are likely to be deceived when they feel that they have something in common with the person or they're in the same situation. Oh, I'm also from South Korea. Oh, yeah? Oh, I'm also a seminary student. I know you. I understand your predicaments, your problems. Let me help you. And you are more likely to open your heart to the person. And that's what's happening. I am also the prophet of the Lord. And here's the new revelation. Check this out. We often hear people saying something like this. Hey, I'm a Christian too. I pray just like you do. I go to church, give offerings, and listen to God's word just like you do. That's what the politicians like to say. I'm a Christian too, but let's support abortion. I'm a Christian. Check this out. I received a new revelation from God. I heard this inner voice. I am sure God was telling me through this inner voice, or God made me this, gave me a certain kind of emotion and feeling. I'm certain of it. I prayed, and God told me this in a dream or vision. From time to time, you encounter some people who say those kind of things. And we say, well, ever since the Bible is complete, God does not give any new revelation. And if there is even if there is a new revelation, let's say, if it does not match, if it's contradicting the revelation that we have, complete revelation of the Bible, then we have a problem. That is the case in this chapter. Well, the text kindly tells us that the old prophet was lying, but the man of God from Judah should have checked, should have doubted first, because it doesn't fit well. Well, the word of the Lord clearly said, you should not eat. But there's somebody saying something quite opposite. And which one is true? You should be able to discern. Well, it is extremely difficult for us to know why was this old prophet was doing this. It doesn't really say in our text what this old prophet's motivation was or what was going through in his mind. We can only guess. Maybe he was eager to serve him to the point that he had to lie. Well, still, that doesn't make sense. That's when we give the most benefit of doubts to him. Maybe he did on with the good motivation. We don't know. Maybe he wanted to show hospitality because he's a man of God. He felt kind of some kind of duty that he had to do it. We don't really know. But the main point is the prophet from Judah should not have gone astray from the very word of the Lord. Just because somebody says this does not mean that we should take everything at face value. Just because somebody identifies himself or herself as your friend or your fellow Christian, or they say they are in the same situation, they've been to the same situation as they are, it does not mean you have to trust them. First John chapter 4, Apostle John warns us by saying this: do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I am also a prophet as you are, and the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Temptation comes with the different faces. In our lives, we face different temptations, do we not? Temptations to commit sins like anger, greed, lust, gossip. The temptation comes in the different forms again and again. Often it comes from the people who tries to tell us that sin is the right thing to do. Even the very worst sin of violence, murder, perversion of justice have been justified by appealing to the will of God. This is the will of God. But again, congregation, test the spirits. Just because somebody says it is does not mean it is. This leads to the final point, the ending with the promise. Verse 20. Now when it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. That is the old prophet in Bethel. Now this is there's a debate whether this old prophet from Bethel is a false prophet or the true prophet. I'm not going to get into the details, but briefly, many people have different opinions. Some say this is a false prophet. Look at him, he lied. Or somebody says, if it is a false prophet, how come the true word of God comes to him later? Why is that? Why did that happen? So some people tend to believe that this is a true prophet, but he made a mistake. He sinned. But whatever that is, there's another main point which I'm going to get into. It's a very important point. We should not be distracted from the main point. But back to the story, what happened was, well, this prophet who said, well, I had a new revelation, all of a sudden he stood up and spoke the real things. Contrary, the opposite prophecy. Imagine being this man of God here. The old prophet comes to you and says, well, the angel said this, you should come and let's have bread and drink. And then you sit with him and enjoy a meal. And all of a sudden he stood up and says, thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed me and ate and drank, you are not going to be buried with your father, which means your corpse will not go back to Judah. It's a very depressing message. And verse 23, after he had eaten the bread and he had drunk, he saddled a donkey for him and prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, and there was a lion on the road, and it killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road. Interestingly, the donkey stood by it. Can you imagine? There's a corpse, a donkey. It sounds like donkey is a very strange donkey, not scared of the lion. And the lion also stood by the corpse. So what can we get from here? Well, the lion seems like he lost the appetite. That's not the lesson. You can see the implication is that it is God's doing. The purpose of this is to kill the prophet who was disobedient. That's pretty clear. The target was the prophet, not the donkey or anything else. And the more strange thing is, he didn't eat the corpse nor torn the donkey. And it was a clear sign, and it was told to the people of Israel. Well, the lion was very strange enough, but what is more puzzling is what the old prophet did and what he said later to his sons. The prophet took the corpse of the man of God and came back to the city and mourned for him and buried him. He mourned for him. What is the meaning of this? Well, it was genuine sadness. Maybe the old prophet thought he was responsible. He was responsible for this, that his deception caused him, destroyed a servant of God. And it says, alas, my friend. And then, what is more interesting is his comment after. He said, the old prophet said, when I'm dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Why would you do that? Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. Which means the promises that God made will be surely fulfilled. Now he was referring to the verse the man of God said in verse 2. When the judgment came to Bethel, well, the altars destroyed, graves would be desecrated, high places will be torn, down, human bones would be burned on the altar. The bones of the people who had worshipped Jeroboam's golden calf will be destroyed as a sign of judgment. But still, why did the old prophet want to be buried with the man of God? Well, he wanted to make sure, since he believed in the message, he wanted to make sure that his bones be safe. He wanted to rest in peace with the hope of eternal life. The same tomb, he was hoping to find the safety with the bones of the true prophet. So in the redemptive history, it was mentioned in the early verses something about King Josiah, whose name is Josiah, will fulfill. So in the redemptive history, this prophecy was finally fulfilled by the king named Josiah about roughly 290 years later. King Josiah was the king who brought the Reformation, religious reformation, and restored true worship. You probably heard the story that the priest found the scrolls of Moses. He read, and the King Josiah was shocked. They realized they were not being faithful to the Lord and did not have a true worship. He restored worship. Let's turn to our Bible, to 2 Kings, and then let's read the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's really fascinating. 2 Kings 23. So previously he found the scroll, and then beginning of this chapter, now King sent together all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and he makes an announcement that this is what we'll do. And then among them, the verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broken down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. Who is the man of God? That is the man of God from 1 Kings 13, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, and then look at this, verse 17, what gravestone is this that I see? So the man of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God, who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Wow. So that was recorded in 2 Kings 23. So, it is very important for us to be able to see this story in the eyes of the original audience, people who lived back then. The prophets, you see, there's a reason why those two prophets were not identified by their names. They were nameless, remember? But they were identified according to where they came from, which gives very symbolic significance. One prophet is called the man of God from Judah, southern kingdom. The other prophet lived in Bethel, which was major worship center in Israel for false worship initiated by King Jeroboam. The prophet of Bethel represents the northern kingdom. The man of God represents the southern kingdom. And the actions of these two prophets represents the history of their two nations. You see, the man of God came from Judah to rebuke the king and the whole nation for his ungodly worship. So in the same way, the kingdom of Judah became a witness to Israel, rebuking the Israel. Judah was the tribe of David, the true and rightful king. This is very important in the redemptive history because to David, the Lord promised that your descendant, his descendant, will sit on the throne forever. That descendant is Jesus Christ. Because the Lord had a redemptive plan that he will send a Savior in the line of David. That's why it is very important for us to remember the legitimacy of the true kingship lies in the house of David. Now you see the old prophet tempted the man of God by deceiving him. The kingdom of Israel would tempt the Judah to practice a false religion. Ahab tried to do that, or Ahab was trying to make alliance with Jehoshaphat to go to a war. That's a part of it. There are so many historical incidents. And in the end, both prophets turned out to be sinners. They perished, and so did both kingdoms. The two nations never reunited, but their people were brothers. And here's the most important message. You see, we just read from 2 Kings 23, which was about the King Josiah, reformation of worship, the great king who brought back the true worship to the people of God. Believers must participate in true worship and true God. And those who do not, you see the result. They perish. Their bones are scattered and burned on the altar. You see, when the King Josiah brought the reformation of the true worship, and when he came to Bethel to fulfill the prophecy, he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled according to the word of the Lord. But what happened to this old prophet? He still found peace because he was buried with the man of God. For the old prophet in Bethel to find peace and comfort, in other words, he had to be united with the prophet from Judah. Now I said, this is a symbolic. In order for the Israel to find a peace and a comfort, they have to rebuke and reject this false worship that was initiated by King Jeroboam, but go back to the old ways, go back to the house of David, and unite it with Judah and worship the true God in Jerusalem. That is the meaning of it. The prophet of Bethel had to believe that the word of God will be surely fulfilled, and he acted accordingly. He was a sinner. He deceived. He caused the old prophet to die. But at the end, by being buried with the prophet of Judah, it shows his faith and he could find peace. So in the same way, so what does that mean for us? Well, we don't have the old prophet. We don't have the prophet of Judah. Well, again, this is all symbolical. So in the same way, the only way for us as sinners to find peace in the afterlife is to be buried with the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, and be united with him. So even after death, we will be preserved. That is the spiritual meaning of this passage. To buried with him, to buried with him, and be raised with him. Romans 6, isn't it? The picture of baptism, the sign and seal of God's promise. So relying on the promise, and then you be united with him, and you find peace in the afterlife. Congregation, do you wish to find peace in this life and afterlife? Here's the answer. This is kind of a difficult passage, but the message is very clear. The message became very clear at the end of the story, the burial. There's a reason why lion didn't torn the body. There's a reason why the lion didn't eat the body. Do you wish to find a peace after life? Or do you want to be end up like those false prophets whose bodies were scattered, whose souls ended up in hell? Then what do we do? Well, throw away all those idols. Your idols could be anything, wealth, fame. And then we return to the true worship of the Lord alone, God-centered worship. Again, this passage is about worship. We must worship the Lord, true God. Worshiping the Lord, meaning you seek hope only in Jesus Christ. And be united with the Christ, buried with him, and rise with him at the end.